Three, two, one.
What was your faith like before?
My faith in my early adult years was non-existent. I really didn't have a relationship with the Lord. I realized that I wasn't in control. I got on my knees and asked God for peace and grace and felt this incredible presence. I remember going through that whole process where I just had this sense of peace.
Good morning. You know, we're in our second week of a series called Rebuilt Faith. And last week we looked at where our faith begins, and it begins with Jesus. And we said we follow him because it's worth it to follow him. He promises rewards that will far outlast anything this world can give. And we experience those rewards as we grow to become more like him. And over the next 5 weeks, we are going to look at 5 steps of discipleship that will help us grow into a Christ-like character and help us to know, you know, Jesus more personally. And STEPS is an acronym. It stands for Serve, Tithe, and Give, Engage in Christian Community, Practice Prayer and Sacraments, and Share Your Faith. And this morning, I want to talk to you about the first of those 5 steps, serving. You know, a lot of people have mixed emotions about serving. You know, we all know that serving others is a good idea. And schools require service hours. Politicians call themselves, you know, public servants. Businesses and sports teams like to publicize how much they serve the community. It's good PR. And on the other hand, you know, most of us would much rather be waited on than being the ones who serve. And, you know, we get frustrated sometimes when others ask us for help. It's another drain on our time and energy. We like to seek comfort, you know, instead of making a contribution, and we're happy to let others volunteer rather than adding something, you know, more to our schedule. But the question is not so much if we will serve, but who will we serve? And we all serve someone or something. It's a choice we make. Jesus faced that choice, you know, in a very real way. And at the beginning of his ministry, you know, Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. It was an amazing moment, a great victory. The voice of God thundered, announcing Jesus as his beloved son. And the Holy Spirit, you know, descended on him in the form of a dove. But then something strange happened. And the passage says the Spirit drove Jesus out into the desert. I mean, I love the desert. I love the warm weather and the austere, you know, landscape. There's something beautiful, you know, about its simplicity. But I enjoy the desert from the comfort of an air-conditioned home. And, you know, it's an amenity Jesus definitely didn't have. The Spirit drove him into the burning heat of the day and the freezing temperatures at night with no shade, you know, no shelter, no amenities. And for him, it was a place of trial and temptation. And he was there for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. It's hard to imagine after a great moment, you know, of his baptism. But sometimes, you know, our greatest temptations, you know, come after our greatest victories. And temptation is part of the human condition. We all experience it. Being tempted doesn't mean, you know, you've done something wrong. It means you're human. And because he was human, Jesus experienced it too. And Lent is 40 days because it's also a time of temptation and testing. And this is why the book we are reading called Rebuilt Faith is intended for 40 days. This season is meant to be a test for all of us. It is a test to see if we will go deeper in our faith and take steps, you know, to become more like Christ. And it is a test for our parish to become more committed to the purpose of Christ, or the purposes of Christ. And the gospel passage from Mark doesn't tell us how Jesus was tempted, but Matthew gives more detail and mentions three different temptations. And we're going to look at the third temptation today. The devil took Jesus up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their magnificence. And he said to him, "All these I shall give you if you will prostrate yourself and worship me." And this is the most blatant and aggressive of all three temptations. The devil, you know, tempts Jesus to worship and bow down to him. On the surface, you know, worshiping the devil doesn't seem too alluring. I mean, you know, he's not really that appealing of a guy, but this actually would have been quite tempting for Jesus. And the devil offered him an exchange. If he would bow down just for an instant, if he would compromise himself just for a moment, the devil would give him all the kingdoms of the world. I mean, it was a deal made with the devil, and it's a simple exchange. Jesus came to earth to reclaim the world from the devil. He came to win back authority over the world. If Jesus gave the enemy what he wanted, he could reclaim the world without all the hardships that he would otherwise face. You know, there would be no need to travel from village to village, you know, preaching and teaching. No need to build up a band of apostles who ultimately would frustrate him and let him down. You know, no need to suffer. No need to die on the cross. I mean, the devil was proposing a shortcut. Bow down to him now, and no one gets hurt. You know, that's a real temptation. But look at how he responded. Jesus said to him, "Get away, Satan. It is written, 'The Lord your God shall worship, and him alone you shall worship, and him alone you shall serve.' Only God is worthy of worship. Only God deserves to be served. And we all choose to serve someone or something." You know, Bob Dylan once said that you've got to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And the most important decision we will ever make is to whom to serve. The world offers many benefits, you know, many shortcuts for serving its purpose. It can be easier, less frustrating, and more rewarding to serve lesser things than God. We will always be tempted to serve the world and our own desires, but the greatest reward is serving God. At some point, we have to draw the line in the sand to receive that reward. We have to trust that God is worth serving, that all the troubles, headaches, and annoyances of serving a big God will pay off in the end with more blessings that we could ever imagine. And we have to believe that whatever time and energy we give to the Lord in his service is ultimately the best investment of our lives. You know, the gospel passage says, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. This is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. You know, Jesus was calling people back to serving God's kingdom. God's kingdom is the place where people do God's will and live according to his ways. Now is the time, Jesus said, to commit ourselves to serving God. He tells people to repent. Well, some people don't like the word repent. But, you know, repentance doesn't have to be scary. It doesn't require guilt or shame over the past. Repentance is just a change of thinking that leads to a change of heart, that leads to a change of behavior. And turning back to God starts with a change of thinking. You begin to realize, you know, serving God is worth your time and effort, and you start to see service as something, you know, you get to do, not have to do. And a joy, not an obligation, you know, part of your identity as belong son and daughter, you know, and friend of God rather than a choice. And this change of thinking leads to a change of heart. You begin to seek opportunities to serve God and his kingdom. You start wanting to add value, you know, to other people's lives, and look for ways to improve the lives of others so they can become the person that God created them to be. And this change of heart leads to a change of behavior. We start serving God by serving others. We begin to follow the example of Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve others. And we follow Jesus, who emptied out his life. So, you know, there are many ways to serve. You know, one way to serve is through, have you ever heard the ministry of the mundane? Ministry of the mundane, taking on small tasks that no one else wants to do, like washing the dishes, you know, or taking out the trash, or cleaning up after an event when everyone else has gone home. At one point in one of my parishes that I lived with four priests, and it had its blessings, of course, but it also had its challenges. I found myself grumbling about the dirty dishes, you know, sitting in the sink every night. I griped about the mess, you know, I would often find in the kitchen. I muttered under my breath, you know, every time someone cooked something foul when it wasn't a foul and didn't open the window to air out, you know, the place. Or when the trash can was overflowing, or if someone used the last paper towel, you know, without replacing the roll. Now, then there was the day I found rat droppings in the pantry because someone forgot to seal their food in, you know, in an airtight container. And it was maddening sometimes, but then I remember, you know, the little ways of Saint Thérèse of Lisieux, who found a path to holiness through small, often unnoticed acts of kindness in her community of often cantankerous nuns. And I started putting the dishes in the dishwasher without grousing about it. I cleaned up the mess, opened the windows, took out the trash, replaced the roll of paper towels, and cleaned up the rodent mess. And I'm no saint, of course, but I started to feel better. I was serving, I was helping, I was growing. And while not always the greatest impact, you know, we can make, in small ways, serving in small ways helps us to grow into a Christ-like character, you know, who stooped down to wash his disciples' feet. Nothing was beneath Jesus. We can also serve in the church with other followers of Jesus. And when you serve as a volunteer in your parish, you make it more attractive to everyone, especially newcomers and guests, and you help to build up the body of Christ. And we call serving in the parish a ministry, and serving outside the parish a mission. And disciples growing in faith carve out time and look for ways to serve their communities. Serving also means looking at our careers, our own careers, or the work as opportunities to serve others. You know, we have a clarity about God who has called us to serve through our work and who will, you know, who will benefit from our work rather than just advancing our career or collecting a paycheck. And this week in your reading of Rebuilt Faith and talking in your small group, we will look at what steps we can take to serve or add value to the lives of others and to give what we have to others. In the end, brothers and sisters, you know, it's about being an instrument of God's grace. And as we serve others, we become more like Christ and come to know him better, unlike the shortcuts the world and the ruler offer us. It's a beautiful, holy exchange.